So what does it mean for the church to be united in Christ? Why is it important? Well, we know that one of the achievements of the cross is to unite us to God. The sin of man created a gulf, a separation between us and a holy God that seems impossible to fix. In fact, it was impossible to fix. It takes a supernatural, once-in-a-lifetime heroic accomplishment on the Christ, by Christ, to fix this gulf. But what is just as important is the reconciliation that needs to be made between God's creation, the humanity he has made. And I say that reconciliation between humanity is just as important as our reconciliation with God. I say that with some hesitation, because it may seem like it's taking the focus off of God and placing it on us and our relationships. That's not my intention. But the more I read God's word and see the importance of the church and the fact that the church is intended to be together in Christ, it seems to me that elevating our reconciliation to one another is not at all diminishing God or making ourselves the primary focus of the gospel. Quite the opposite. Our community reconciliation highlights God's power and the importance of that accomplishment that glorifies Christ and his work. It makes Christ's work even more praiseworthy and highlights the vital role of the Spirit to live out God's plan. So we'll see these things in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Paul wrote this while he was in prison, and he begins this letter with a collective a greeting to all the saints in the city, where he says, grace to you. Now, if there ever were a time to use the word y'all in the Bible, I would argue that this would be one of them. One of the central messages of this book is that God's new family, created by the Father in Christ, powered by the Spirit, is a collective group in him. So this collective you, or y'all, is a reminder that we are not saved alone, we are not in Christ alone, but are being built together to God's glory as part of God's plan. So we'll see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, and we'll see this in three headings. The first, remembering our separation. Second heading, God building the church together. And the final heading, one new man together in Christ. So first, remembering the separation that we once faced. To see why our unity in Christ is so vital, Paul first draws attention to the Gentiles' previous isolation and separation. Verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, No God, no hope. The Gentiles were left without hope, and it's easy to see why. They had no covenant that they could set their hope in. God had promised his people that he would be with them, he would be their God, they would be his people. God had made good on this promise over and over again, freeing them from slavery in Egypt, leading them through the wilderness with supernatural clothes and food, settling them in the promised land, helping them to defeat their enemies over and over again. Even when they rebelled, God was faithful and brought the covenant people back to him. The Gentiles were not a part of this history. Paul reminds them that they were referred to as uncircumcised, highlighting the fact that they were seen as an other, unclean, unworthy to be a part of the culture and society God had made. And it wasn't just that they were separated from God's chosen people. They were often at war with them. So this separation is marked by intense hostility. Remember that God's covenant with his people, being given the law and seeing him make these public acts, is how they know who he is and what is expected of them. They're separated from Christ, so they do not know his character, his steadfast love, his perfect judgment, his mercy, his faithfulness. So Paul describes them as previously being without hope and without God in the world. Think about that for a moment. Without a hope, and without a God in the world. Think about how desperate a circumstance that is, both then and now. Think about how that applies today. Imagine if our only hope could be found in a world without God. Imagine hoping for justice, or fairness, or safety, or forgiveness, or many of the things that we hope for. Imagine hoping for those things in a world without God. That is what the Gentiles faced then, and what many face today. Our world is filled with people who are putting their hope in things that can only fail them. Pleasure, power, wealth, all the things we were warned against trusting last week. So Paul reminds them, and by extension, reminds us of this reality before Christ. It's helpful to think about this in terms of the Gentiles' perspective and our personal perspective. Think about the Old Testament, the narrative of the Old Testament, from the eyes of the Gentiles. You see a God working not for you, but against you. You see a God that is continuously defeating you, even when you think you have the upper hand. Gideon, having a much smaller army than those he was fighting against. Hezekiah, going up against a fierce Assyrian army, and when they think they have the advantage, an angel comes and destroys 185,000 at night. This was the Gentiles' predicament. Remember your own isolation and separation from God and his community. A That should create in us a value for the unity that we should have now in Christ. What better way to make us appreciate and fight for this unity than to remind us of previous isolation and hopelessness? It should also make us empathetic to those who are not in Christ at the moment. There's too often a perception of those that are not in Christ as enemies of the church who need to be overcome. Like God is the team we're on, our enemy is an opponent that we must defeat, like winning a football game or a war. The picture that Paul is painting for us is not one of an opponent that should be defeated at their expense, but an enemy that has now become a friend and close confidant. It will be like a game that ended with the winning team overcoming the opponent by recruiting them to their team. So we should be grateful for our own unity in Christ and also show compassion to others who are not currently in Christ. Heading two, God is building his church together. Isolation from God marked the life of the Gentiles prior to Christ. And by contrast, unity and inclusion is the theme of our new life. Verses 19 through 22 make this very clear. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. First, notice that we have been grafted, because we are in Christ, into this history of God's people. Paul refers to the work of the apostles and the prophets as the foundation of their membership. So all the acts of God that were put on display from previous leaders are no longer foreign to them, but it actually paved the way for their eventual acceptance, culminating in Christ, who's the cornerstone. They are now a part of that history. It should make us rejoice because this is now our history. It's our foundation. We have a claim to Moses and Abraham and Ruth and Deborah and on because now we are joined together in the household of God. Secondly, notice that no one is in Christ alone. It is tempting in our individualistic culture to think about our personal salvation and our personal experience to being connected to Christ and being in Christ. In fact, many have come to genuine faith because of a personal call to an altar or an individual prayer. But we see that our new state, while experienced individually, is a community affair. Paul calls them, us, fellow citizens, saints in a household. When we think of citizenship, we think of a nation of people, not individuals. When you think of a household, we think of a family living intimately, sharing, caring for one another, not self-sufficient, independent individuals. So no one is saved apart from the church of God, and no one remains alone once they are in Christ. This becomes even more clear once we see God's plan for us in Christ. In him, we are being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The triune God has ordained our life in Christ to be one of collective building in Christ. We are growing together into a holy temple for the Lord. This is a picture not only of individual growth, but God's Spirit dwelling in us, but also collective growth. Us being established together as a temple for God. We tend to focus on the work God is doing within us individually. How much are we growing in our biblical knowledge, our prayer life, our overcoming our personal sins? If we only focus on those things, God's intentions for us would be incomplete. We should add to those questions, how well are we building each other up into the holy temple of God? This is one purpose, not two. These are not competing objectives where we have to consider the trade-off between building up ourselves and building up others. This is an objective that's done both individually and collectively. The scripture that we heard from 1 Peter, I think, echoes this point. We're told to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That can happen both individually and collectively. We're also told to develop into a priesthood and make sacrifices to God. Individual acts, collective acts, together. So we see that our isolation and separation has been transformed into a life of community and inclusion, where we no longer live for ourselves, but for God and for each other. How does God accomplish this? Church doesn't seem particularly united. We seem to actually be increasingly divided, finding new ways to make distinctions between ourselves, like an organism that keeps splitting in half, then splitting again and again and again. So how does God accomplish this unity? He creates one new creation in Christ. The final header, one new man together in Christ. So we've seen our previous isolation from God and his promised people, his covenant being transformed into a holy community. The only way this happens for the church collectively and in our lives is through the blood of Christ. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Our only hope for this kind of unity is found in the sacrifice God made in shedding his blood on the cross. Our only hope for this unity. There's no other hope for this kind of unity. Two quick examples in our American history, one recent and one about two decades ago, as an example of showing our complete hopelessness. The first, 20 years ago, if you all recall, I'm pretty sure you do, the feeling of unity our country had after 9/11. I was a freshman in high school, and I remember exactly when I found out, and specifically, and more importantly, I remember how close I felt to random people after that event. We know that quickly dissipated. One more recent, last year, after the murder of George Floyd, our country came together to listen, to hear, to share empathetically. And later, we see again that devolves into debates. Some even questioning whether racial reconciliation is an aim that the church should pursue. These events gave our country a small taste of what a united community could feel like, but they lacked the power to sustain it. So what is so different about the event of the cross? God shed his blood. And probably my favorite verse in this whole passage, he became our peace. I hope hearing these words are soothing. God becomes our peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 14, 27. God does not just deliver to us alien righteousness. He also gives us his peace that cannot be found in the world. So as we look out into the world, pray that we do not begin to place our hope for unity and peace in it. There is some peace that can be found, but it is often weak and fleeting. The peace of Christ, peace that surpasses understanding, is greater, more pleasing, and eternally sustainable. Second, in addition to this new peace found only in God, he tears down walls of hostility found in our differences. The many hostilities that can be found among racial differences or gender differences, differences in culture or religious practices, Christ destroyed. Gentiles were once prohibited from even entering the temple walls to fellowship with Jews. But Christ's sacrifice destroys this divide and many other divisions that create hostility. He has torn down these walls, and as Scripture says, making us both one. Verses 15 and 16, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. He does this to create a new man, a new humanity. Notice that this new man is no longer at war with God. This new humanity no longer faces the wrath of God because of his disobedience to God's ordinances. This new man has been given peace both within God and with man. Verses 17 and 18 show us that this is the gospel. This is the focal point. The gospel of peace, not just with God, but with man, by being placed in one body within Christ. This is why I stated in the beginning that our reconciliation to each other is just as important as our reconciliation to God himself. Not because we are the focus of the reconciliation, but because our reconciliation to God is marked by being one body in him. Can God be at war within himself? Would God give us peace with him, but hostility with one another? No. His creation, his church, will have peace with him and peace within him. In closing, as we've seen, God takes people that were isolated and hostile to him and each other and transform them into one people within him. He does this in a way that does not destroy our differences, but the hostility that our differences can create. We become a people that is not only diverse in ethnicity and class and culture and all these other things, but also perfectly united. Complete diversity, complete unity, because we have been brought near to the Father through Christ by his Spirit. So the church spreads a passion for God by loving him through each other. Let this be in our hearts and minds as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning. God has shed his blood and tore his flesh to create for us something that wealth, political power, or religion cannot give us: love for him and love for one another. Peace with him and peace with one another. May we look to God for this future hope and trust that he will bring this peace to our church. Let's pray together. Father, we know that as Christ shed his blood on the cross, that you won complete victory over sin and over death. We also know that we're living in a time where, while that victory is complete, it is not fully realized. We see divisions. We see sin within ourselves that cause more division. You are not honored as you should. We do not love you or love each other as we should. So, Father, we pray that you continue this work. We know that the victory is done, but we pray that your work within us to see and experience this reality continues. Help us to see our enemies not as those that should be overcome with hate, but those who need to be shown your love, who need to experience your power to draw them into the community that you built. Pray for the saints globally who are doing this work among people who have not even heard of you. We lift them up. Help us to be a consistent encouragement to them. Help us to let them know they are not forgotten. We are holding the rope. Father, help us to overcome with your Spirit the sin in our own hearts and feel the connection that we should have for one another. In Jesus' name.